So it is good to be with you this evening, and it is my privilege to share the Word of God with you. We begin a new message series titled Standing in the Gap. A couple of years ago, I participated in a cohort called Courage to Lead that introduced me to a word from Parker Palmer, an author whose work I greatly admire, that has continued to resonate with me, especially in the midst of these days in which we find ourselves as a nation and as a church. So in spite of its length, I want to share this quote with you as a means of setting the stage for our series, since it is foundational to what we will be exploring over the next several weeks. Parker Palmer had this to say about tragic gaps. By the tragic gap, I mean the gap between the hard realities around us and what we know is possible. Not because we wish it were so, but because we've seen it with our own eyes. For example, we see greed all around us, but we've also seen generosity. We hear a doctrine of radical individualism that says everyone for him or herself, but we also know that people can come together in community and make common cause. As you stand in the gap between reality and possibilities, the temptation is to jump onto one side or the other. If you jump onto the side of too much hard reality, you can get stuck in corrosive cynicism. You game the economic system to get more than your share and let the devil take the hindmost. If you jump onto the side of too much possibility, you can get caught up in irrelevant idealism. You float around in a dream state saying, wouldn't it be nice if... These two extremes sound very different, but they have the same impact on us. Both take us out of the gap. And the gap is where all the action is. That's the gap Martin Luther King Jr. stood in his entire life. The gap Nelson Mandela stands in to this day. That's the gap where Rosa Parks and Dorothy Day stood. I call it a tragic gap because it's a gap that will never close, an inevitable flaw in the human condition. No one who has stood for high values, love, truth, justice, has died being able to declare victory once and for all. If we embrace values like those, we need to find ways to stand in the gap for the long haul and be prepared to die without having achieved our goals. So now that we have Parker's context in mind, I invite you to hear these words from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. The important people of the land have practiced extortion and have committed robbery. They've oppressed the poor and mistreated the immigrant. They've oppressed and denied justice. I look for anyone to repair the wall and stand in the gap for me on behalf of the land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. But I couldn't find anyone. The word of God for the people of God, God's people say,
thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this evening, so that in the reading of the Scripture, your word is heard. In the meditations of our hearts, your word is known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, your word is shown. Amen. I spent some time for Bible study in this chapel this morning, like I do every Wednesday. Last week, we discussed this evening's passage from Ezekiel, as well as Parker Palmer's words about tragic gaps. This morning, as a means of continuing that conversation and to help me in my preparation for tonight's sermon, we prayed and reflected on Paul Chilcote's prayer, Agents of Shalom, which is inspired by one of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, one of his 52 standard sermons, which was based on Psalm 94, verse 16, which reads, "Who will stand up for me against the wicked? Who will help me against evildoers?" Obviously, the psalmist's sentiment is strikingly similar to that of the prophet Ezekiel in tonight's passage. Now, ironically, mere minutes before I came into this sacred space for our time of prayer and devotion, I learned about this morning's events in Alexandria, Virginia, where a man fired upward of 50 bullets from a rifle attacking members of a GOP congressional baseball team who were practicing for an annual exhibition game between Democrats and Republicans scheduled for tomorrow night at Nationals Park. This is a game that has been played every year since 1909. Now, the details remain to be investigated, but it is reasonably clear that this was a deliberate attack that targeted Republican congressional leadership. Which is why, when I learned of this irrational act of violence, my mind turned to this idea of tragic gaps. And before the service started tonight, I was doing what I do and looking on Facebook. And one of my friends posted an article from The Onion. Are you all familiar with The Onion? The Onion is a satirical online newspaper whose satire is eerily close to reality, but it's still satire. And so this is why, when I thought of the tragic gaps this morning, because as I watched social media explode this afternoon, I saw two sides of this issue claiming the high ground about it, already politicizing the event. So listen to what this article in The Onion says. In the wake of this morning's mass shooting in Alexandria, Virginia, every single American from across the political spectrum was reportedly able to cite the tragedy as irrefutable proof that they had been right about everything all along. I've always said gun control puts our citizens at risk and makes them sitting ducks for any criminal who doesn't play by the rules. And today, sadly, all my fears were confirmed, said conservative Paula Fraser of Louisville, Ohio. One of the hundreds of millions of Americans who said it gave them no pleasure at all to have their long-held beliefs so thoroughly validated. Added liberal Mark Watson of Savannah, Georgia, when any unhinged maniac can just waltz into a store or gun show and buy a weapon specifically designed for mass casualties, this is unfortunately what happens. Exactly like I've said from the very beginning. The author of this satire concludes, at press time, every American was dejected at the thought of how soon they would be proven absolutely right once again. So as I sat in the circle of Bible study this morning, right there, looked at this beautiful chapel, I imagined a group of people sitting in these pews over here, inextricably bound together by their worldviews, including their understanding of God and morality. And I imagine a group of people sitting in these pews over here, inextricably bound together by their worldviews, and neither group willing to cross over this space where Roger is to sit with those on the other side. In some ways, this space between represents, for me, the tragic gap. A similar illustration of what I mean can be seen in the trench warfare of World War I. Enemies would dig trenches from which they could hunker down and fire upon the other side with some degree of cover. Their trenches separated by a space between, called no man's. Whenever I think about this, I can't help but remember the Christmas truce of 1914, when for a brief but miraculous period, thousands of British, Belgian, and French soldiers put down their rifles, stepped out of their trenches, and spent Christmas mingling with their German enemies along the Western Front. The reality about this episode is that it was not an official truce, in spite of the fact that Pope Benedict XV had called for one. Rather, this was an act of subversion against their orders, and knowing they faced the threat of court-martial for insubordination, The soldiers held up signs that said, "You no shoot, we no shoot," and decided, even for a fleeting moment, that they were not fighting the same war as those who sent them there. Knowing that in some places the width of no man's land was only 100 feet, and that the enemy was so close they could hear each other and even smell their cooking, it is no wonder that, as one soldier put it, if they had been left to themselves, there would never have been another shot fired. For them, the enemy had a face. They could sense their sheer humanity. For the commanders planning the war, the soldiers were faceless pawns waging battle at their behest. This is why one divisional commander warned in a formal memo just 3 weeks before the Christmas truce that troops in trenches in close proximity to the enemy slide very easily, if permitted to do so, into a live and let live theory of life. In other words, if we're not careful, they might stop their fighting. And then our objectives for this war in the first place will be threatened. I confess that I think about the many social, economic, and political issues in the world the same way. We live in a world where one side believes they have the answer, as do those on the other side. So they dig trenches and wage battle to advance their cause. I don't feel the need to highlight any specific modern-day battles, because I can only imagine that each of us here tonight is painfully aware of at least one example of what I mean. I can also imagine that we are equally aware of the repulsive behaviors and tactics that each side is capable of as battles are waged. Sadly, this is not new. Throughout human history, the world has been a brutal and violent place of injustice and inequality, which is why the prophet Ezekiel looked for someone to repair the wall and stand in the gap. Why the psalmist looked for someone to stand up for him against the wicked, to help him against evildoers. Now, I can understand how these passages, especially Psalm 94, might sound like a clarion call to choose sides and to literally take up arms in pursuit of justice. In my opinion, it isn't a far-fetched idea to think that the shooter in Alexandria this morning, someone who was active in Bernie Sanders' political campaign, may have felt he was doing just that, that he was taking a stand against a Republican enemy he believed to be a threat to his worldview or his way of life. Again, we can't know this for sure, and likely never will, but it seems a plausible theory nonetheless. So the shooter resorted to gun violence to make his stand and wage war. Many, many others of us often resort to a violence of words to make our stand and wage war, of which social media provides ample evidence. However, we would all do well to remember the words the Apostle Paul had for two sides of Christian believers, entrenched Gentiles and Jews, who were adamant that their way of following Jesus was the right way. Words about how they are all called, we are all called by God to conduct themselves with their enemies. So this is from Romans chapter 12 in the Message. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to prove. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch, or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Get the best of evil by doing good. Methodists, with their concern for social justice, stand in a long history of getting the best of evil by doing good. In fact, John Wesley's three simple rules are: do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. It is time for us to live more fully into these rules and the social principles and creed established for us in our polity, which were born out of a prayerful and thoughtful effort to speak to the human issues in our contemporary world from a sound biblical and theological foundation. These ideas of social principles, was historically demonstrated for us by the early Methodist Church and its pivotal role in the abolition of slavery in England. A tragic gap, to be sure. So as a denomination, we've done the work of naming tragic gaps that exist in our world today by way of these social principles. There are six broad categories that include a number of statements or principles that speak to more specific issues. And you can read them all at umc.org under the section, What We Believe. And there are way too many to address in a single sermon, but my point is this. Paraphrasing the prophet Isaiah, it is not enough for the church to exist for its own. It is not enough for the church to exist for its own. As such, we need to reclaim that part of our Methodist identity that declares the world is our parish. Beyond our campus, beyond the sanctity of this space, is a hurting world in need of people willing to enter the brokenness of others with love. So as an example, as I've been reflecting on my nomination to our conference's Commission on Religion and Race, if Methodists are people who in their social principles recognize racism as sin and affirm the ultimate and temporal worth of all persons, which we do, then when someone cries, Black Lives Matter, our response should never be, well, all lives matter. Rather, our response should be to acknowledge their pain and to join together in that tragic gap to demand just and equal rights for all. Not just as a symbolic gesture, but in real and tangible ways. In the same ways that Martin Luther King Jr. and Nelson Mandela and Rosa Parks stood in that gap. Here's another example. On any given day, there are nearly 428,000 children in foster care in the United States. On average, children remain in state care for nearly 2 years. There are 32,000 Methodist congregations, including more than 7 million Methodists in the United States. There are enough families who call themselves Methodists, and enough resources in the American Methodist Church to put foster care out of business. If we would only stand in the gap for the orphan. In the ways that God, through Scripture, has called us to do, and ways which all of us who share in the baptism together have pledged to do in nurturing children in communities of Christian love. I said this on Sunday, but it bears repeating here tonight. God has a mission. God's mission has a people. And God's mission will not be thwarted. That mission is, in a word, shalom. A Hebrew word meaning peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. Anywhere there is an absence of shalom exists a tragic gap in which the people of God are called to stand as agents of shalom. And so, as agents of shalom, may we abandon our trenches, our comfort zones, or wherever we find ourselves hindered from our mission, and stand together in the gap for the cause of love, truth, and justice. Indeed, the gap is where all the action is. So please join me in prayer as I close with Paul Chilcote's Agents of Shalom. And I invite you all to turn your attention quickly out that window and look at that image of Shalom right there in the garden. The friend who has been watching our gathering the entire sermon.
And as I pull up lighting for the
rainbow. There you go. So, let us unite our hearts and pray as agents of shalom. Just and loving God, you call us to offer your love to all of your children, to oppose injustice wherever we find it, and to promote your reign of shalom. For the many times we have failed to be an obedient church, we ask you to forgive us. Strengthen our resolve to confess Christ by being your agents of justice, peace, and love in an unjust and ungodly world. Grant us courage, steadfast God of justice and love, to honor your name by waging peace, to reflect your compassion by empowering people to change their lives by your grace, to obey your law of love by offering Christ to all. If we are to be the agents of your transforming love, we must not only fear you, but love you. We must not only be harmless, but be people of faith, courage, and patience. We must not only express concern for our neighbors, but love them as brothers and sisters in the world, our earthly home. Enable humility to flow from our hearts, which are filled with your love, and compassion to pour from the Spirit of Christ, which dwells within. Keep our motives focused on your glory and the good of all. Join innocence with prudence, seriousness with a tender and loving spirit. And when the cross seems too heavy, the work too hard, the insults too sharp, the barriers too high, and the dangers too great, when we are ready to give up all hope, help us to commit our souls, our bodies, and all that we have and are to Christ. For nothing is more important than our remaining faithful to Him, to His winsome way.